Tonight, we're looking at chapter 8 of Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And tonight, we're focusing on the theme of stewardship, the discipline of stewardship. And when I throw out that word, stewardship, what comes to your mind when you think of someone being a steward or a stewardship? How would you define that? I'm sorry. Okay, working for someone, so maybe they entrust you with a responsibility, maybe. Any other thoughts, ideas? Probably the closest word that we have in English to the idea of a steward, maybe a synonym would be a manager. So someone who isn't the owner, but manages it on behalf of someone else. And so when I was going through seminary in Michigan, I worked my way through seminary as a bookstore manager. It was a Christian bookstore, and I managed that bookstore for 4 years. It wasn't mine. Nothing in that store belonged to me, but it was entrusted to me to oversee it and oversee the employees and the merchandise and make sure that things went according to the way that the owner wanted. And so I was serving him. And was to carry out his wishes and responsibility for him. And so stewardship is essentially that. God has entrusted to us certain things in this world. He's given us life. He's given us time. He's given us talents. He's given us resources, money, possessions. He's given us people, family in our lives that we are to steward over. They don't belong to us. They belong to God, but He's entrusted them to us to manage and to take care of. This is not a Webster definition, but this is my thought of what biblical stewardship is. Stewardship is the management of that which ultimately does not belong to us. It is a disciplined, wise use of limited resources that have been entrusted to our care. And so tonight, specifically in the chapter, we're looking at two resources in particular, the resource of time and the resource of money or possessions. And so I make the comment here, our stewardship of time and money reflects the state of our disciplined life for godliness. So we've been talking about various disciplines, and the point of these disciplines is that we would become more like Jesus Christ, to become more godly. And so these disciplines are not an end in themselves. They're paths on the way to Christ-likeness. And so we've looked at the discipline of Bible intake, reading and memorizing and meditating on the Scriptures, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of evangelism. So we've looked at these different stewardships or these different disciplines, and tonight we're looking at the discipline of stewardship. And to be honest with you, this one was the most challenging to me. Of the ones that we've read so far, this one hit me right between the eyes. And I don't know if it did that for you, but I think one of the reasons that it did is because the thought occurred to me that you can't do any of the other disciplines if you can't discipline your time. If you can't discipline the way that you use your time, you're not going to read the Bible. If you can't discipline the way you use your time, you're not going to pray. You're not going to evangelize people. You're not going to take time to serve people. So these other disciplines require a disciplined use of the moments that God has given to us, and as well the discipline of using the resources that God has given to us as well. And so I think also because the world in which we live, the culture in which we live, I think particularly at this point tests us daily. It tests us daily on the way that we use our time and the way that we spend our money. And we're constantly being bombarded on those issues. And so I thought this was very, very, very good chapter if you had a chance to read it. Tonight I want to go through just a basic outline and give you the basic structure of the chapter. And then I want to ask some questions for discussion. And so first of all, he covers the disciplined use of time, and he gives just some biblical principles about our use of time and how we need to think about disciplining ourselves and the use of it. So first of all, he says that the use of time, we need to use it wisely because the days are evil. And this comes straight from Ephesians 5. Redeem the time, it says, because the days are evil. And it's interesting that that literal translation of Ephesians 5, redeem the time, it's almost ironic, isn't it? Because you can't buy time. You can't buy time. In fact, he makes that point in the chapter that once you use time, it's like sands in an hourglass. Once that sand slips from the top half to the bottom half, you can't get it back again. It's gone. And this is not a case in which you can flip it over and start over again. Once it slips from the top half to the bottom half, it's gone. You can't buy it back. You can't redeem it. He says with money, if you waste money, well, you might be able to fall into some good circumstances or get a good job and earn some money back and repay whatever you've lost. But you can't do that with time. With time, once it's gone, it's gone. And so, in a sense, you really can't redeem the time. You can't buy it. You can't get it back again. You can't purchase it out of slavery, which is the idea of redemption. So it's really a metaphor for using it wisely, using it appropriately in that sense, because you can get it back. You can't redeem it. So in that verse, it says, redeem the time, use your time wisely because the days are evil. We live in a world that is full of sin and depravity and is all the time attacking us. The world, the flesh, the devil are all the time attempting to get us to use our time inefficiently. And one of the thoughts that struck me is that the devil doesn't even particularly care if you're spending your time on overtly sinful actions. So the devil doesn't care if you're using your time to rob banks. He just doesn't want you to use your time for God. So it's not that, you know, we have to think about not using our time for overtly evil purposes, but it's even just the mundane, you know, undisciplined use of time that the devil is very happy with us using it that way. And so the days are evil. We face these temptations, so we need to use it wisely. We need to put discipline into our use of time. Another principle he gives is the wise use of time is the preparation for eternity. So he says the time is now, because really in two senses. Because one, we can only prepare for eternity in these moments of time that we have during our lives. There is no second chance. So our use of time now prepares us for eternity. And also, in another sense, that we don't know when this time will end. We don't know when our time is going to be up. So we need to use time now in preparation for eternity, making sure that we're right with God, making sure that we have put our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have called upon Him for the forgiveness of sins, and by the way, even the forgiveness of the bad use of time. So Jesus can forgive us of all sins, redeem us to God. But right now is that opportunity. He quotes Hebrews where he says, today is the day of salvation. This is the moment. So the wise use of time right now is in preparation for eternity. Time is short. You think about the grand scheme of things and think about how long you live. Psalm 90 is probably the greatest reflection in the Bible on the brevity of life. In Psalm 90, the author is Moses, and he reflects on life and its brevity. And he says, even if someone should live 70 years, or by reason of strength, 80 years, it's just the passing of a night. It's like a tale that's told, he says. It's like somebody who tells a good story. You listen to that good story, and before you know it, that story's over. That's how quickly our lives move. Time is short. And even though at times it seems like long to us, it's really fast moving. And one of the points he makes that everyone in here probably can attest to is that the farther you go along in that life, the faster it seems to go. That each year that passes, it's almost like you're on a train going downhill. And it seems that it's just moving faster and faster. And that leads to the next point, and that is that time is passing. Not only is time short, but it's also moving. One of the things that I love about modern inventions is you can hit pause on the football game while you're watching it. You can hit the pause on the recording, but you can't really pause the game, can you? The game keeps on going. You can't pause life. You can't pause time. You can't hit a stop button on it. So time is constantly moving, and whatever you have used, you cannot get back. It's passing. The remaining time is uncertain. So we don't know what tomorrow brings. James chapter 4, one of the clearest passages in Scripture on honoring God with the use of our time. It says, don't be boastful about tomorrow, because you don't know what a day brings forth. So what you should say is, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. So don't be presumptuous. Procrastination, which I'm guilty of often, procrastination is really pride and presumption. Being prideful in the sense that you're putting confidence in your abilities to get it done at the last moment, and you're also presuming, aren't you? You're presuming that tomorrow's going to come and that tomorrow's going to work out the way that you think it's going to work out. So procrastination is not a good use of time, because you're banking on a tomorrow that may not happen the way you think it will. Well, as I step on yours, I'm doing a little dance on my own too. So, yeah, my family will all raise their hands in support of the fact that I'm a procrastinator. So I'm preaching to myself here. This is not, that's why I said this chapter was hard hitting to me. Y'all know you don't have a perfect pastor, right? Just making sure y'all know that. But once you use that time, you can't get it back. Time that's used cannot be regained. That's the next point. Time that is used cannot be regained. You can't go back and earn it again. You can't find it. Once it's gone, it's gone. It's a non-renewable resource. Time. You're accountable to God for your time. You're accountable to God. Particularly hard-hitting were the verses that talk about the fact that we will stand before God and we will give an account for every word that we speak. We'll give an account for the use of our talents. And really the implication is there that the use of our time as well, the way that we use our days. And so we're accountable to God for that. Time is so easily lost. Time is so easily lost. And we're going to talk about this in just a moment when I ask some questions, but we live in a world in which we have so many time wasters. We have so many things competing for our time. And I find myself doing this often. I don't know if it's just my lack of focus, distraction, whatever it is, but I'll be working on something. Something else will grab my attention in my thoughts. I'll switch to that. And then before I know it, I've spent a half an hour on that, when I should have been still focusing back on this. And time, you can't get that half an hour back. It's gone. And there's so much in our world that distracts us, and time is easily lost. One of the points he makes too is that we really put a high value, we show how much we value time when we're at the end. We really reveal how much we value time when we reach the end of our days. And he gives some quotes from some famous people at the end of their lives. And basically, these were rich, famous, powerful people. And they said, I'm willing to trade everything for another day of life. Obviously, these were unbelieving people. So they had a different view of their lives, a different view of time than a believer would have. But still, that shows how important time is. And you've been around people who have passed away. I've been around people who have passed away. I was at the side of the hospital bed of my dad on Father's Day, the year before he died, and I'll never forget him making the statement. It's been such a waste. My dad was a believer. I'm confident that he's with God. But I think even as a believer, he looked back and he saw ways that he used his time that were not for the highest good. My dad worked a lot. He provided for us faithfully. But he was also gone a lot. And I think as I was sitting there, I think he regretted some of the time that he didn't have with me. And he said it was all a waste. And you can't get it back. And when you reach the end, you look back and you see how valuable that time was. But here's the point. Once you're at that stage, you can't go backwards. So you need that kind of perspective now of how am I going to use my day today? And when you think about time's value in eternity, and here he looks at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, and the rich man is in hell, and he lifts up his eyes and he sees Lazarus and he says, please send someone to tell my brothers. Why? Because he understands at that point what he's going through in eternity. He understands the value of listening to the message of God while there's time. He says, send somebody back. Of course, it was impossible to do that. He says, they have Moses, they have the prophets, they have the word of God, they can listen to them. But that's a good lesson on how important our moments are today. And even in the story, it says, you valued your life while you had it. You were rich. You had all these good things. Lazarus, he was poor. He had nothing. But now it's reversed. Now he is in comfort. Now you are in torments. And after time had passed, he realized the value of the time that he wasted on earth. But by then, it's too late. So let me ask a few questions just to get us thinking, talking about it, maybe try to apply it some to our lives. What aspects of our sinful heart are the greatest enemies of the disciplined use of time? As we just think about our own hearts, what is it about our depravity, about our sinful hearts that maybe what aspects of our sinfulness get in the way of our good use of time? Yeah, so, just pleasuring the flesh, right? What is James, our 1 John chapter 2? Worldliness is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So, yeah, we want to do things that are comfortable. We want to do things that are easy. We want to do things that are fun. We want to do things that feel good. Procrastination. And why do we procrastinate? This is not for you, Becker. But why? Well, why? If we think through it, you know, many of us are in the habit of doing it. When we procrastinate, we don't even think about it. That's just our normal mode of operation. But if we were to stop and break it down and analyze it, why do we procrastinate? What's the thought process there? If we could break it down. You'd rather do something else now, right? So it's kind of a twofold thing. One is, I've already mentioned the pride and the presumption of it. So you're being prideful and presumptuous in the sense that you think that you can control tomorrow and that you can do whatever you're supposed to do today, you can do it tomorrow because you know how tomorrow's going to be. Well, but you don't. So there's the pride and presumption part of it. But I think the motivation, the impetus at the moment for why we put it off is that selfishness of, you know, I want to do something now that is better than this, right? So it's more fun to watch a football game than cut the grass, right? It's more fun to surf the internet than fill out this financial report. You know, it's more fun to, you know, whatever. You can fill in the blanks in whatever that you do in life. It's more fun to do this than this. And so you're right. I think the flesh is a big part of it. I would say, go ahead.
Sometimes you're waiting for this light bulb idea when you've got to plan something and it just nothing will click. So you keep putting it off, thinking this wonderful idea is going to hit me at the last minute. And sometimes it will at the 11th hour, but it's not a good idea to wait on it.
Waiting for that light of inspiration to hit you. I read a book recently that nailed me to the wall, and it was it linked together perfectionism and procrastination. And what you just said made me think about that you're looking for that right moment or the right plan or the right opportunity, and you're thinking, this just isn't the right time. It's not, everything's not arranged right. This isn't, so I'm going to put it off. So it's, you have that perfectionistic mindset, and so I'm not going to do it until it lines up the way I want it to line up. I think those two things can easily go hand in hand and often do. And I think there's an element of pride in that too, perfectionism, that we want things to be done a certain way. We want to be done our way. And we're all susceptible to that. So, if I were to look at our hearts, I would say selfishness, the flesh, pride. I would even put in there just laziness, just general sloth, just rather take it easy than be disciplined in our use of time. All kinds of things there that we could put in there. Let me ask another question. Let's analyze our culture for a minute. What is it in our world, our culture specifically, that are our greatest enemies in terms of our disciplined use of time? Technology is huge, isn't it? You can go all the way across the board on that. Phones. By the way, some statistic I read said that there are about 50% of people, roughly, that check their phone, check Facebook before they get out of bed in the morning. So, and I'm not trying to be crass when I say this, but there are people who would rather check Facebook before they even have to go to the bathroom in the morning, right? Okay, that shows you how high we're putting this. It's becoming an addiction for some people. Yeah, phones. That's right. Has it passed DUI now?
Yeah.
So it's, wow. You've all seen people sitting at a table, maybe at a restaurant, and none of them are talking because they're all looking at their phones. So phones, tablets, computers, television, internet, just surfing the internet. I mean, it's all around us, isn't it? It's all over the place. And I read an article the other day that said that pretty soon we're going to start to see more and more technology on our bodies itself. So like Apple just came out with the Apple Watch, the iWatch. So you just wear it now and it's going to be on you. The Google Glass, your glasses, technology is becoming more and more invasive into our lives. Technology is a huge one. I would agree with that. What else? Time wasting isn't just a 20th or 21st century thing, right? So what other things are there that we can waste our time on? Sports? Yeah. Now you're really stepping on toes now. You know that, right? But that's true. I mean, you can a football game, especially on CBS, right? 4 hours. A game that's supposed to take an hour of clock time takes 4 hours on television. And that's a long time. That's a lot of time that you're using on this. And that's just if you watch Alabama or Auburn. What if you watch other games too? And I'll be the first to tell you, I like sports. I like to watch it. It's entertaining. I enjoy it. But it is a time eater. There's lots of things. Now, since we're on this, let me just interject. Is it wrong to rest and relax and to have some downtime? No. In fact, one of the things I don't want to communicate is I don't want to communicate that a disciplined use of time means that you're all the time burning the candle at both ends. Just all the time running around like a chicken with your head cut off, just doing this, doing that, doing that. I got to be productive every moment of the day. That's not necessarily the right value either. And he points to Jonathan Edwards, who was very, very resolved about his use of time, but He had times of rest. He had times of being spending time with his family. He looked at, in the chapter, he talked about Jesus, who was the best at the use of time there ever was, right? And yet he found time for rest. He found time to get away. He found time to sleep. So there's time for rest, but all of these leisurely activities can be overdone, right? And if we're not careful, we can twitter away many, many moments of time that should be spent more valuably. So here's a question then. How do we do that? How do we move from wasting time to redeeming the time? Discipline, right? Yeah, it's like the whole topic of this, the whole book is discipline. And I think I mentioned this several weeks ago. Discipline, one definition of discipline could be just something simply like this, saying no to the things you're supposed to say no to and yes to the things you're supposed to say yes to. So time factors into that too. So if you think about this, every moment you have opportunities. Every moment of your day you have opportunities. And in the culture that we live in, you have multiple opportunities of things that you could do at any moment of your day. And so it's almost as if we have momentary decisions that we face our whole day. And once you start to string together a bunch of momentary decisions, you end up with an hour. You end up with a day. You end up with a week. And so people don't waste their lives a whole life at a time. People waste their lives moments at a time. And so, yeah, it's even if you've wasted the whole day, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you've wasted the whole day. If you're a perfectionist, what would you say? I'm just going to wait till tomorrow, right? This day wasn't perfect. This day is already half shot. So let's get a good start tomorrow, and then we'll make tomorrow better, right? But if we throw out perfectionism and we throw out procrastination, what should we do? Even if we've wasted half the day, what should we do at 3 o'clock? You know what? Let's repent of 7 a.m., 8 a.m. till 3 p.m. Ask Christ to forgive us, knowing that He will, by His grace, forgive us. And then say a momentary prayer at 3 o'clock, Lord, help me to use the rest of my day wisely. And start at 3 p.m. to use the rest of your day wisely. We have momentary decisions. So that's right. It's self-control. Self-control. And there is some effort that has to go into that, but it's also prayerful dependence also. So let's briefly talk about the use of money. The first point that he brings out is God owns everything. So this goes back to the idea of stewardship. It's really not ours. The whole universe belongs to God. Really, we're just acting as managers of that which God has entrusted to us. He brings out the idea in the chapter that giving is an act of worship. That as we have opportunity to give of the resources that God has entrusted to us, it is a worshipful act. And he combines giving with worship on the Lord's Day. That if possible, try to combine those two things. Combine giving with worship on the Lord's Day, and see the time of offering and the service as that, as an act of worship, of giving to God. One of the things that giving away our resources does is it reflects faith in God's provision. When we give, it shows that we're trusting God for tomorrow. And he brings out the example of the widow who gave the 2 coins. She gave everything that she had that day away. Why? Because she was trusting God for tomorrow's daily bread. So she gave what she had away, trusting in God. When we give, we trust in God's provision. When we give, it should be sacrificial and generous. One of the things he pointed out in the chapter is that statistics and polls show that as people's income goes up, their giving goes down in terms of proportion, percentage. And really, if you think about it, it should be the opposite. the more disposable income that we have, the more that our giving should go up. It should be sacrificial and generous. And he makes the point, it's like a one of those light bulb moments, that in order for giving to be sacrificial, it has to be a sacrifice. It actually has to cost you something. And so, if you make $50,000 a year and you put $5 a week into the offering plate, it's not sacrificial. And I don't want to put numbers on anything, but I'm pretty confident in saying $5 out of $50,000 is not sacrificial. So it should be generous. It should be sacrificial. He says giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness in the sense that the Bible brings out the point that when we are faithful and responsible in smaller things, that God will entrust us with more important things. So be faithful in little, and then God will entrust more to you. And so as we're faithful in material things, God blesses us with spiritual trustworthiness in even larger things. Giving should come out of love, not legalism. So, in fact, that's even why I said a minute ago, I don't want to put a number on anything. I don't want to tell you how much to give, because really it should flow out of a heart of love for God. Should come from a willing heart, willingly, thankfully, and cheerfully, out of joy. There are times, he says, when we need to give in response to a specific need. So there may be something that comes up, maybe a missionary coming through, and so we take up a spontaneous offering for that missionary. Or maybe someone that we know is going through a difficult time, and we do something special for that person. So those things come up from time to time. But most often, he says, from the scriptures, our giving should be planned and systematic. So we should have a disciplined plan for giving. He quotes 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul says, for the offering that each person should come on the Lord's day and should set aside as the Lord has blessed him and give cheerfully. He says every week they should set aside. And so it should be something that's planned, something that's regular, something that's systematic. And when we give generously, it results in bountiful blessings. Now, he doesn't want to fall into the trap of the health and wealth preachers, which I agree with him, in that the health and wealth preachers will say, send all your money to me, and God will bless you abundantly, right? And make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that's not necessarily the promise that the Bible makes. The Bible does not necessarily make the promise that if you give generously, that you're going to be living in a mansion on this earth. God may bless you in your life in other ways. And he will bless you in eternity for giving. So it will result in bountiful blessings. It may be one of the blessings that comes from giving is simply the joy and the fulfillment of living in harmony with the Lord and being a good steward of his resources. And that is a tremendous blessing from the Lord. As the New Testament says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so it results in bountiful blessings. Let me ask a few questions as we finish up our time on the lesson. Why is it, do you think, that we put so much value in money and things? Yeah, they do. And even Paul says greed or covetousness is idolatry. So this quest for more can easily become idolatry, become our gods. Why is that? What is the appeal? Okay. So we've got the pressure, the influence of the world that says, here's the mold that you've got to walk in. I agree. I think that's part of it. What else? Yeah, we're looking for whatever it is, comfort, fulfillment, identity, satisfaction. I think in some ways, some of the things that we said about time can also apply to money, in the sense that some of the reasons that we don't use our time well is because we're being selfish. Well, I think that goes for our use of money too, right? Sometimes we don't use our money well because we're selfish and we'd rather spend it on ourselves than on others or on God's work. And so I think at the root of it, whether it's time or money, really at the root of all idolatry is selfishness, putting self above God. And so we look at these things as a way to bring us what we want, whether it be, you know, for some people it's status and power. For some people it's just the thrill of driving a Ferrari. You know, for some it's just they love costly food and it feels good to eat this food. And so they, you know, whatever it is, they a nice home, you know, or the status of having a nice home, or whatever it is, that you get a certain pleasure or pride out of this, of having this. So how does our culture, a moment ago it was mentioned the world that we live in is a part of that pressure. So how does the world pressure us? What is it in our culture that's an enemy to us in our use of money? I mean, it's clearly not just an American thing, right? Because there's so much in the New Testament about the use of money. So, you know, today, we might be covetous of somebody's car, whereas, you know, in the Old Testament, don't be covetous of someone else's donkey. You know, that's hard for us to put our minds around, but the heart is still the same, right? The heart is still deceitful. The heart is still selfish, still greedy. So our hearts are still the same, but what is it about our culture that makes, you know, let's put it more practical in our culture. What are the enemies that we specifically face in our culture? It is really easy, isn't it? Yeah. What do you need money for, right? Just sign a little piece of paper, and you don't need to sign a piece of paper. Just put your numbers in a screen on a computer and say, here, send me this card. And yeah, procrastination too. Well, now we're putting time and money together, right? So I don't even need to earn the money first. I can pay for it later. Yeah. 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 So we have more access to money, or at least spendability, and we have more exposure to the millions and billions of things that are out there that we can spend our money on, and we're constantly being bombarded with it, right? I mean, all the time, everywhere. You can't go anywhere without ads.
My daddy used to use this little expression, keeping up with
Yeah. Yeah. And I'm not against capitalism, but I think there's an element of capitalism that fosters this, of, you know, even going back to the founding of our country, of, you know, let's just earn it, just get it, you know, acquire land, get possessions, make a name for yourself. And so, you know, there's a lot in our culture that constantly bombards us with, you got to have this. Got to have this to make you feel good, to give you a certain status. Now, let's ask a question that kind of brings both time and money together. How does our use of time and money, how does that reflect the state of where we are in our progress in godliness?
Yeah,
that's good. It's an expression of what is presently in our hearts. Even Jesus says, you know, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, out of the abundance of the heart that we spend and use our time. And something that you said was really good and made me think about the interconnectedness of the disciplines, because you mentioned worship. And, you know, a couple weeks ago we talked about the discipline of worship. And really, in a sense, you could say all these disciplines are about worship, in that, you know, if how I use my time, it directly reflects what I think of God. You know, how I spend my money reflects what worth I put on God. If I read the Bible or not reflects how important God is in my life. And so they're all interconnected. You know, I'm not going to read the Bible if I don't use my time well. I'm not going to use my time well if I don't see God as valuable and worthy of worship. So thank you. That's a lot of good connections between these disciplines. So it reveals where our heart is. I think, you know, for me, time and money, they're one of the easiest ways to see outwardly what is the condition of your heart. Because, you know, you can cover up a lot of things, but it's hard to really, you know, unless you're just totally, you know, away from people all the time, it's hard to cover up the way you use your time. You know, if you live in a family at all, it's hard to cover up the way that you spend your money. You know, so other people see the way that you use your time. Other people see the way that you use your money. And so it's more of an external barometer of the condition of our hearts. So again, our focus in the study is not to clean up the outside, but through discipline, through seeking to live according to God's principles, we want to, from the inside out, reflect the qualities of Christ likeness. So, just some final applications, and then we'll finish up the lesson. So here's where the rubber meets the road. First of all, are you prepared for the end of time? In other words, have you made appropriate preparations for eternity in the here and now? And you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So are you right with God? Have you placed your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, are you using your time as God would have you to use it? There's probably not a one of us in this room that could say, yeah, I'm 100% using my time as God would have me to use it. So let's just all recognize that we're all sinners, right? And confess and ask God to help us and resolve to be more disciplined in our use of time. Are you willing to accept God's principles for giving? So think about what the scripture says about being a steward of God's resources and giving to the work of the kingdom and giving to others who are in need. And then is your giving a reflection of your heart? Are you giving like you mean it? Is it cheerful? Is it willing? Is it thankful? Is it sacrificial? And so just think about in these two ways, the use of your time and the use of money, and just ask God to help make you more disciplined, because we all need more discipline in these areas. We all do. So tonight, think about how I can be better in my use of time. Before you spend, you know, $5 on the next cup of coffee, ask, is this the best use of my resources? And that's just an example. Not saying you can't drink coffee, but just think about your use of funds. Think about your use of time. And let this just be a time in which you can reflect on where God wants you to be.